The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What was, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. But all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Good morning. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you that you are the author of creation, that all things came into being through you, and that your creation is good. Help us to see you at work in ourselves and in the world around us. In your holy name we pray, amen. Some years ago, when I was doing a hospital chaplaincy, one of the nurses who I had gotten to know told me about a patient that I should make a point to see. This nurse knew that I had a background in science and math, that I studied math in college and had a continuing interest in science. And because we were in Arcadia, we would get patients who were scientists from JPL and Caltech. And so they said, "Chaplain, you should really go see this patient. This is the guy who originally invented rocket fuel." I thought, wow, that sounds really cool. So I made a point to go to his room. And when I got there, indeed, he had some of the eccentricities that we might expect from someone in a field like that. I noticed that he had his meal before him, and he very carefully ate all of his food with his fingers, never using his fork. And when I began to strike up a conversation with him, his caretaker cut me off and kind of moved in front and said, no. This man is a scientist. We don't need you. Thank you." So I left. I never had the chance to get to know this person, to hear about their life, to listen, to offer the ministry of presence, or to pray. Not because he didn't want me there, but because someone who was with him thought that it would be a waste of time. A man of religion spending time with a person of science. I think that our world suffers because of this artificial separation. It's like the exile that Jeremiah prophesied about in our readings this morning. Thank you, Brian. Jeremiah said that when the Lord comes and God's kingdom is established, God will gather people in from the north and from the east and the west and the south, and there will be a reunification. Jeremiah lived through the exile. He lived through when Babylon came and conquered Jerusalem. And when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, they took all the people of learning and they exiled them. People who had studied the law, people who were proto-scientists. And because of that division, we still today experience the suffering and the artificial distinction between science and religion and other fields. One of the biggest things that a science-minded person has, a criticism, shall we say, of religion, would be questioning the existence of God, right? Atheism. And I hear more about atheism, I feel, every day. Someone has someone in their family that says, I don't believe in God, or a loved one or a neighbor. And I want to say this morning that I don't think that having someone in your life who's an atheist should be a deal breaker. I don't think that that's a reason for us to judge. I think that it's an opportunity where we as people of faith can have good conversations, listen and share our faith. One of the things that Lutheran Christians can do more than perhaps any other Christian denomination is to be sympathetic to some, I said some, not all, of what a science-minded, more critical view of reality has. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Most scientific people who reject God and who claim atheism do so on the grounds that they can't find any evidence that there is a God who rewards or punishes our behavior. Scientists will say, we don't see the evidence for that. No matter where we look, if I'm good or if I'm bad, God doesn't strike me down or reward me. And so they question that, they criticize it, and eventually reject the existence of God. The thing is, Luther did something that was actually quite similar. Remember that the time in which Luther lived in the 1500s in Europe, it was taught everywhere that there was a system of rewards and punishments based on your behavior that would give you time in heaven or time in purgatory or even hell. It was an elaborate system. You could do these things, indulgences, to earn time. Luther looked at that system and he looked at this teaching that God rewards and punishes and that it's all up to us, and he rejected it too. Luther rejected the idea that there is this God that rewards and punishes us based on our behavior. And he rejected it because that's not what he found in the Bible. What Luther found in the Bible and what we still preach today is that we are saved by grace. Saved by God's grace through our faith and not by our works. So put it this way. If someone who's an atheist says, I don't believe in God, Rather than that being the end of the conversation, you might say something like this: well, tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I may not believe in that God either. The God that we believe in isn't a God of rewards and punishments. The God that we believe in is a God of grace. God loves us unconditionally by God's grace and saves us. Faith is about believing in that God of grace. Faith is about looking at this world, looking at all of the goodness of the world, air to breathe, water for life, the Goldilocks zone being just far enough away from the sun that we get enough heat to sustain life. All of these miracles in the universe happened so that we could live. We didn't earn any of it. We, as people of faith, look at these things and we see God's grace. God's grace, something that we didn't earn, but that is just a gift. Life itself is a gift. When I was doing my studies in Berkeley, my last year of classes, we had an ecumenical worship service in our chapel where we invited professors from all the different schools. And afterwards, we had lunch on a Wednesday after chapel. And the table that I sat down at had a few men who were wearing long brown robes. They were Franciscan monks. And so this table was about half Lutherans and half Franciscans. And we had a really nice conversation. And while we were talking, this debate came up between Easter versus Christmas. Which one is more important for our faith and our salvation? And one of the Franciscans said, without a question, Christmas. And some people kind of fell off their chairs. What are you talking about? How could Christmas be more important than Easter? And one of them said, well, there's this thought experiment we like to say. What would happen, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned? If humanity had never fallen into sin, would God still have sent Jesus to be born as a baby? And the answer, according to the Franciscans, is yes. That all along, God's plan is for all of creation to be made holy and divine. All of creation. And so when Jesus is born, when the incarnation happens, this is another day of creation. God is unifying creation and divinity. First in Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation. And then God will give that same divinity and holiness and righteousness through Jesus to all of creation. That is God's plan all along. Sin is a setback. It's a setback in God's plan. And so when Jesus dies on the cross and resurrects, Jesus saves us from our sin and restores us to the original plan. God's plan of creation, for all of creation to be gathered into God and to be made holy. And if you want an example from popular culture that illustrates this, one great example is the movie Pinocchio. Think about Pinocchio, right? What was Pinocchio when he was created? What was he? Wood, right? And the whole point of the movie is that a wooden puppet becomes a real boy. That is what God is doing in creation. God is taking us, who are like halfway alive. We're sort of like made out of wood and earth and dirt, and eventually God wants to make us real, holy, and divine. Now, if you remember the movie Pinocchio, Pinocchio gets kind of halfway there. He gets animated, and then he falls. He makes some really bad choices. He goes to the island of sin, right, with bad boys, and he becomes a donkey. He actually becomes worse than what he was made of. That's like us. When we fall into sin, we become worse than what God made us. But God doesn't just restore us. God has a plan for all of creation to be made divine. And so resurrection and Easter saves us from our sin and is an affirmation of God's plan to make all of creation holy. This comes across very powerfully in our reading from John, which talks about all of creation being made through Jesus Christ, and especially in our reading from Ephesians. God's plan is to gather all things in heaven and on earth into God's very own being and heart. And this is one of the reasons why we as Christians should support and give thanks for the work of scientists, because they are helping us to understand God's creation and how this miracle that we live in helps us to understand how it works. Because God's plan is to not abandon creation, but to bring all of time and space and being into one with God. For there to be utter perfect beauty, harmony, and bliss everlasting. All people, past, present, and future, all differences reconciled, all atrocities atoned for, all pollution cleaned up, all wounds healed, all hearts filled with love. And after all of that happens, what remains? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Amen.